Hospitality seems to be not only a dying art these days, but also a neglected duty. I sense this in myself, and I see it in my interactions with others. Sure, we can rationalize why we are not more hospitable. There are 100 reasons. Everyone's so transitory. People are here today and gone tomorrow. Why bother extending ourselves? We feel that our time is too stretched to spend much of it welcoming others into our homes. We think that the family budget is too tight to be thinking about spending money on others. Or we just aren't all that comfortable in social situations. It just kind of sets up something in which we might be awkward, and who really needs that? Who wants that? We aren't a very good host, so instead of learning to be one, or just assuming that God will graciously use us even if we aren't a very good host, we simply don't host anybody. And certainly our culture is going more and more away from hospitality. And so we can always say, well, I'm just going with the flow. No one else really seems to be doing much of it either. But for a Christian, these thoughts don't cut it. Why? Because the scriptures command us to be hospitable, both to those we know and to those that we don't know. This is something that is greatly emphasized in the Bible, both testaments. Potential elders must have shown a hospitable spirit to qualify for the position, according to both 1 Timothy and Titus. Widows were not allowed to be put on the list for church support if they had not shown hospitality over their lifetimes. And we will refer to a number of verses today that stress the need for hospitality. Yes, there are believers who do very well in this area, and they are models for us. Sometimes there are those who are a little too accommodating to others. They need to take a lesson from Mary, perhaps, and not overdo the running around, making preparations. But most of us, I believe, do need a reminder about this now and again. This morning we see a man who enjoyed the blessing of abundant hospitality, not just once, but twice within really the same day, the same journey. As we see the benefit that this was to him, let us be encouraged then to act hospitably ourselves. We have a long passage to cover here, kind of the contrast with last Sunday morning when we did three verses. We're taking quite a few. So let's get into this passage and read Judges 19, verses 4 through the beginning of 10. His father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Now on the fourth day, they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day, he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until this afternoon." So both of them ate. When the man arose to go, along with his concubine and servant, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold now, the day is drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Lo, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey so that you may go home. But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. Remember that last week we met an unnamed Levite who went to Bethlehem to reconcile with a wayward concubine. As we finished up verse 3 last time, we saw how glad the father-in-law was to see the daughter's husband. The reasons for this joy were not stated, though hopefully he also wanted to see this couple reunited. In any case, we see the typical Eastern hospitality that was subsequently extended to the Levite. The father-in-law insists that the man stay with him for 3 days, eating and drinking and taking his ease. This appears to have been fairly standard hospitality. This traveler was undoubtedly quite happy to be provided for in this manner after his journey. But on the fourth day, the Levite figures that he has been enough of an imposition. There's the saying that both fish and visitors smell after 3 days. And this was been 3 days, so it was probably time to move on. Like most of us who have a long trip ahead of us, he gets up early in the morning to give himself some leeway on the road. The father-in-law suggests that a piece of bread would be helpful in sustaining the couple on their way. Of course, much more than a piece of bread was forthcoming. As the substantial meal was coming to an end, the host asked the couple to spend another night with him. The Levite seems like he's ready to hit the road, but he's eventually persuaded to stay. It's hard to say, but this hospitality might be starting to, wear a little thin on the Levite. He's ready to get on with things. The fifth day, he is again packing to go when the offer of breakfast is made. This time the father-in-law mentions at least a general departure time, so the Levite figures, well, why not? But when he arises later in the day to go, the host points out, well, now really it's not a very good time to start the journey. A better idea would be to just spend another night here. And, then you can get a good early start. Well, that is a valid thought in many ways, but the Levite has had enough. Whether he feels that they have overstayed their welcome or believes that he simply must cut this off at some point or they're never going to leave, he's insisting on going. You have the impression that he was going to have to do this at some point. At some point he was going to have to basically insist that he not receive any more hospitality. Out of politeness or genuine enjoyment of their company, or maybe there's some ulterior motive here that I don't really discern, this host would have always suggested just one more meal or just one more night stay and just kind of keep it going like that. The interesting thing is that in God's providence, this last delay did mean that the Levite would end up in trouble come sundown. So you could say that from the human perspective, there was a little too much hospitality here. Or you could say that the Levite shouldn't have been in such a hurry and stuck to his plan of leaving early in the morning. He goes against that original plan at this point. Anyway, this delay sets up future evil events. But we have no reason from the text to think that the father-in-law is doing anything other than trying to be as hospitable as possible. So we move on to the second part of verse 10 and read through verse 15. And there was with him a pair of saddled donkeys. His concubine also was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone, and the servant said to his master, "Please come and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah." He said to his servant, "Come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed along and went their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. It would have taken the Levite about 2 hours to travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. The city was named Jebus at the time, after the Amorite clan of the Jebusites, who were dominating this area at the time. The city had been called Salem back in the days of Abraham and Melchizedek. Remember, Melchizedek, king of Salem, coming out to Abraham after his defeat of the armies that had captured Lot. But pagans are now in charge in this place. It would be hundreds of years before David would drive out these Jebusites and make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Since the daylight was fast disappearing, the servant felt that it would be wise to find a place for the night in Jebus. But the Levite will have none of this suggestion. Why would they stay among the Amorites when they could push on and find housing among fellow Jews? Well, that will come to be, you know, a sadly ironic kind of a statement that he made there. He probably would have found a much better situation right there. Another couple of hours or so, he felt, would put them near Gibeah and Ramah in the territory of Benjamin. This area was firmly under Jewish control, and so it was much more appealing as a lodging place. This thinking made perfect sense in theory. This was just push on to a better place. We've all been there when we've been traveling. Now just, we'll go a little bit further, but then this will be more suitable for the night. As we will see, though, this thought led to tragedy in practice. The sun is setting as the travelers enter the town of Gibeah. They were probably congratulating themselves on finding a friendly place to stay just in the nick of time. This is all working out beautifully. I knew it was the right thing to leave my father-in-law's place. It's all working out. But the smiles of relief quickly change to looks of dismay as they realize no one is going to invite us into his home. This is a big breach of etiquette, of custom, of hospitality. They're reduced to sitting in the open square of the town, but not one soul asks if he could be of service. This would be a terrible snub anywhere, essentially, in the East, to just leave a traveler to his own devices in the middle of the town. But for Jews, you know, to just ignore not only a sojourner but a fellow Jew, this was a direct violation of teachings in God's law. Just one place to mention, Leviticus 19:33-34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they were supposed to have a special sensitivity to somebody who was a stranger. Those words in Leviticus mostly addressed to in regard to non-Jews who would come through the land and stay and so forth. But certainly if that was true, you would extend that kind of a welcome to a fellow Jew. That's how you would love your neighbor as yourself. But we've seen how far and how quickly the Jews have fallen from the truth of the law in their new land. We just see another example of that here. The laws of hospitality were being ignored by a new generation, and that would be the least of the commands that they would transgress on this night. Well, let's finish up our passage with verses 16 through 21 again. Then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" He said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, for I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything." The old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. An old man shows up, you know, who has just completed a long day of working in the field. He's an Ephraimite, just as the Levite is. So there is an immediate connection. In response to the old man's question, the Levite gives information that further indicts the people of Gibeah. In verse 17, the Levite gives as the reason for being snubbed that he is one who walks at the house of the Lord. One who walks in the house of the Lord. And I might not have the right... That might be 18. Yeah, that's 18, excuse me, not 17. And you do have to see where he says, "But I'm now going to my house," and there's a side note there. It's the house of the Lord in Hebrew. And so probably he's talking about walking in the house of the Lord. So that point's kind of obscured. But some commentators think that the Levite is on his way to Shiloh. Others think that he's saying, well, he goes there often. You know, he's a Levite who ministers there. He's probably actually on the way to his own home. But the issue here is apparently that the Benjamites are turning a cold shoulder to this man significantly because of the very fact that he was a Levite. There was something about that that they didn't like. So their sin is compounded because not only are they withholding hospitality from a fellow Jew, but from a member of the very tribe that God had especially commanded them to look after. Someone who they were supposed to respect because of his work at the house of the Lord. And yet they were almost making it a point that they were going to snub this guy. Moreover, the Levite makes it clear that he would not be a great burden to anyone. He has all the fodder that was needed for his animals. He had plenty of food for his party. All they were looking for was really a roof over their heads and a place to lie down. The fact that the inhabitants were unwilling to provide even this, just the very basics, was testimony to their utter selfishness. The old man, however, who seems to be somewhat of a stranger in town himself, takes compassion on these travelers. Perhaps he's old enough to remember and respect the laws of God. There's something about him being older that kind of resonates. He's someone who has a respect, it seems, for the ways that God has commanded his people to act, that these were being neglected by the younger generations. He also knows the ways of the people in this town. Okay. He might be from Ephraim, but he knows what these Benjamites are like. And so he cannot let the stranger stay in the square all night. And this is starting to sound a lot like an incident earlier in Scripture, an incident in the book of Genesis. And the old man goes well beyond the minimum here. He attends to all their needs. It's like, okay, you know, that's great that you have enough, but I'm not going to ask you to dip into all that. I will take care of all your needs. For the second time this day, the Levite is blessed with the generosity of a hospitable man. We will see next week how this evening in Gibeah proceeds from this point. But now we need to spend some time applying what we've read. And of course, the focus will be on the subject of hospitality. That's what we're seeing in this passage. One of the marks of the degeneracy of the Jews was their failure to look after the needs of others, especially in the case of the Levites. We saw in chapter 17 that Jonathan was roaming around looking for a place, you know, possibly out of necessity. We don't know everything that was involved there, but we're getting the impression the Levites are not being taken care of. Now we have a blatant example of this uncaring attitude, ungodly attitude. We will find out next time that lack of hospitality can point to deeper spiritual problems. It can be a sign of a self-centeredness that will eventually manifest itself in much worse ways than not providing somebody with a meal. But it can be a tip-off. So we need to examine ourselves carefully in this regard, because if we're seeing that we don't really have the spirit that the Lord wants us to have in this matter, it could indicate that there are larger issues. Allow me to share two thoughts about hospitality that jumped out to me as I read these verses. First, hospitality should be bountiful. Hospitality should be bountiful. We see this clearly with both hosts in this passage. Grudging, stingy hospitality is almost a contradiction, isn't it? Stingy hospitality. And yet, such a thing is possible, I think. We read in the Gospels that when the religious leaders had Jesus over for dinner, they would not do him the courtesy of a welcoming kiss or anointing his head. They would not wash his feet. And not only would they not do that, but then they complained when a woman of the streets came in and did so. Our hospitality can be so carefully calibrated as to make it almost an insult. We are to imitate God in hospitality as in all things. Does God give sparingly? I would say no. Check out what was left over after the feedings of the thousands in the Gospels. Baskets and baskets gathered up after everyone had just, you know, basically about gorged themselves sick. More importantly, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has not withheld anything from us. We've been given everything that Christ has. Can you imagine? Everything that the Father would give to His Son, we have been given in Him purely by grace. but he withholds nothing that is good for us. If we ask him for something, you know, is he going to give us a stone or a snake? No. He's going to give us exactly what we need, what is right, what is good. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. We are to respond to the Lord with our own generosity, both in giving to him and giving to others. The biblical teaching is that hospitality means giving your best to others, because that is, in a real sense, giving your best to God. If Jesus came over for dinner to your place, you would not hand him a can of SpaghettiOs and say, "Hey, the can opener's over there, knock yourself out." In the same way, we should not just meet the basic needs of others, but delight to provide more than enough. Our provision should be of the highest quality, and our obvious pleasure in our hosting, in our generosity, should make people completely comfortable in accepting what we are giving. Remember Abraham preparing a meal for his angelic guests? He killed and cooked a whole calf, okay? It's three visitors. Is that right? I think that's right. Three visitors, okay? Kills a whole calf, gets that all barbecued. He has Sarah make mountains of bread. I mean, the amount of the flour and so forth that they talk about there, it's wow. Provides lots of curds and milk to wash it all down. Now, you know, I don't know the curds. I'm not sure, but very generous. And that guy was 99 years old. And he acted as if he was the one being shown the favor, that he could do that he could provide all of that. There was no miserly old man there with Abraham. Obviously, there might be times when we should provide a more simple hospitality. Situations are different. Sometimes we need to consider whether something more simple is what's appropriate. I'm not saying today that every opportunity for hospitality must become a tour de force that can never be topped. Here, take my house, please. I don't need this house anymore. And the car, here's the keys to the cars, and I'll just go find someplace to live. Please, you know, have all of this. Okay? This Eastern formality can get out of hand too, as might have been the case with the Levite and his father-in-law. What I'm saying is that making too much of hospitality can actually end up preventing hospitality, because we can think, well, I'm not ready to be as good a host as I want to be, or this person, you know, needs a place, you know, right now, but it's not as clean as I would like it to be, or whatever it is. It's the spirit of the thing that I'm talking about. What's your heart of hospitality? And then you gear it toward each situation as it comes. We know when our hospitality is as generous as is appropriate. And then we know when we are holding back. We know when our heart is to truly honor our guests. And maybe that's a big part of the problem today. there aren't that many people around who are humble enough to want to honor other people with their hospitality. Many think that others aren't worth the time and the energy to make a fuss over. Why would I make a big fuss over other people and show them all of this generosity and so forth? You know, it would be like saying that they are more important than I am. Then secondly, we are reminded here that we who are believers should be on the lookout to provide hospitality to our brethren, and especially for those in full-time ministry. The people of Gibeah would not even give the time of day to someone who was dedicated to the service of the Lord. They'd been told by God that they were responsible for this man's needs, but they did not care. We see that this can especially be a blind spot for the younger generations. How many of you, our young people, are growing up in the church, and we're launching them out into life with the idea that they are going to use all their resources in a hospitable way to minister to others and serve the Lord? We should not be leaving it to the older ones to show the hospitality. You know, here they are, you know, they get into their 60s, 70s, 80s, you know, and here we are, 40s, 50s, and we're still, you know, looking at ourselves like, no, we're the ones that should be hosted. Scripture gives us examples of the way it should be. The Shunammite woman had her husband make a little room for the prophet Elisha, so that he could stay with them whenever he was passing through. Wonderful. The widow of Zarephath gave her last oil and flour to make Elijah a bread cake, and was rewarded with an inexhaustible supply. Does God know how to provide for those who are faithful in their hospitality? Is God able to do that? I'm not going to tell you exactly what he's going to do as you show generous hospitality, but he will take care of your needs. A lot of it is again just trusting God's word, trusting who God is, that as you sacrifice, God is able to keep that supply going. The New Testament, it's full of hospitality, full of sharing among believers. The early church had those who sold property for the common good. Could you see yourself doing that? Oh, I've got this piece of land, and there are people who are hurting in the church. I'm going to just sell that off and support those who are struggling. That was something in the early church that was hardly given a second thought. Philemon, Lydia, many others made their homes available to Paul first, and then to entire churches. You up for having a church in your home? Not just Sunday morning either. For church gatherings? If you have an upper story, you might want to keep the windows closed so people don't fall out of them, you know, when the sermon goes long. The church on Crete was urged by Paul to diligently help Zenas and Apollos on their way so that nothing was lacking for them. Romans chapter 12, as Paul turns to practical matters of living out our salvation. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. See, this is the heart here. This is then what's going to feed hospitality, as I was alluding to earlier. Give preference to one another in honor. And then you come to 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. not the big one off, and I did my duty. And we were in Hebrews not long ago. Again, 13, 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. How would I love the brethren? Do not neglect to show hospitality. It's interesting. Right off the bat there. How can we be aware of what the Scripture says and not have an eye toward what we can do for each other? How can we let strangers come into our midst and not do everything that we can to make them feel at home? How can we hear that a visiting speaker needs a place to stay and not even consider whether we can be of service in that way? It's not a trivial issue that we're talking about here. This is at the heart of demonstrating the selflessness of Christ. This is a basic matter to be on the radar screen of every believer. There's such a freedom that comes when we allow the Lord to develop a generous spirit in us. In fact, Proverbs 11:25 tells us that it is only the generous man who enjoys the full blessing of God. 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Again, there's that faith aspect. I'm not talking about any one-to-one correspondence, or you do a little and here God, you know, will just, you know, give you way more than what you gave in hospitality. But it is saying, you know, those who look to water others will be watered in every good way by the Lord. And we have that in 2 Corinthians. We were here also not terribly long ago. Now, this I say, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then he goes on to talk about the kind of a harvest that you can get. And it's not, again, just a material, physical thing. But it does involve how God works in your life, how God increases your sense of blessing through this. So let's determine that we're going to be bountiful sowers, and we can be assured that we will also be bountiful reapers, all to the glory of God. Well, let's pray. Lord, grow in us a delight for treating others generously. May we delight to show honor to others, to give them preference, to just make it clear how we view others in the way that we treat them, in the way that we sacrifice for others. After all, we will simply be acting toward others as you have acted toward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.